Well, it is exciting to be able to be here. Got back from General Assembly with the guys, and that was such a great time. And I'm sure you'll be hearing some of the outcome from that. But since I'm here in the flesh and see so many of you I know and some of you I don't know, got to meet some new folks at pancake time. But I just want to express my gratitude. I know this is just a fraction of the group here, but thank you so much for during these last couple months for praying, for just in every so many ways, just letting us know you're praying for us, you're caring for us, and just when Jamie and I were just talking, we've been coming to Providence since 1998, so we're getting to be some of the old crew, you know. And now when you start seeing kids that you taught in Sunday school now having kids, you know that you are getting old. But really, just thank you for your prayers and for your support and encouragement during that time. It was interesting when I was right in the midst of just trying to recover. I don't know, if maybe not everybody knows, but I was trying to recover from, I had a cancer that was removed back in December. And ended up, we don't know if it was the surgery itself or I got COVID too, what caused it, but basically got a bowel obstruction. And so for about 4 months, I was not able to eat or drink. And so when the guys were visiting me, they were joking about going to GA, right? I see Jim back here smiling, you know, and it was just, you know, you just want to throw something out there as a hope, right? Like maybe this will happen, right? Maybe this will happen. Maybe this won't happen. And, you know, just to be there and just to be with the guys and just an attestment of God's goodness and his faithfulness. And so many of the Psalms ministered to me during this time. Many of them became prayers, my pleas, my longing. And it wasn't always fond of the Psalms. It wasn't until I went to seminary that I actually got really exposed to them and inundated, and really just my affections for them grew. I mean, we had psalm sings, and you know, the Covenanters, they only sing the Psalms, but it just really gave me a love for the Psalms. And they just cover every human psyche of emotion and experience, and they give us this glimpse into the heart of God. And that's what we need to know. It's not just a book about man. It's a book about God. And in this particular psalm, as our shepherd. I don't think there's a more beautiful image in all the Bible than that of a shepherd. And this psalm beautifully depicts that. It was interesting. I first met this psalm in a crack house. I remember when I went to my friend's house after I got out of the service. And I went into, you know, our old hangout down there on West Main Street in Carnegie. And the house was a notorious crack house. And I remember I walked in and it was quite a different place at this point. But Psalm 23 was right there on the wall. And I just remember wasn't expecting that. And I remember just reading that and I just thought, wow, that sounds good, but it sounds too good to be true, right? And I wasn't a believer at that point, but that was the first time that I had an exposure to it. And I hope to rescue the psalm from some of its familiarity and generality. I had a professor at Geneva who taught the book of Daniel, and he said we need to rescue the book of Daniel from the kiddies' den. He was talking about how oftentimes Daniel 6, you know, the Daniel and the lion's den, you know, how often that's always told, you know, to children. And Psalm 23 is also, you know, one that is often, you know, depicted in various ways. And it's perhaps probably the most well-known psalm, right? I mean, even unbelievers know this psalm, right? It's in, you know, it's in different humanities texts and things. And I'm sure it's been uttered on the lips of countless thousands of people on their deathbed, soldiers before going into battle. I mean, come on, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? I mean, that's just, you know, just the words itself is invigorating. That one commentator puts, no single psalm is expressed more powerfully. Man's prayer of confidence out of the depths to God, who purpose alone gives meaning to the span of life from the womb to the tomb. And Spurgeon had such a high regard for this psalm, he called it the pearl of the psalms. And he writes, it has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, that is divine ode among the psalms. For it has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner. In his night of weeping, it has bidden him hope for a morning of joy. Oh, that we may enter into the spirit of the psalm as we read it. And then we will experience the days of heaven upon earth. So with that, let me read. Psalm 23, this is a New King James. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, again, what marvelous truths. What a beautiful picture. I pray that through the Spirit of God, you would open our ears, that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would see just how glorious, that we would, what would be proclaimed would be in accordance with your word and from your Spirit, and that you would give us the minds and the hearts to understand and to obey. And I pray that we would, this picture of the shepherd would be etched in our mind, that in our days of distress and difficulty, even death itself, that we may come to you, that you are the all-sufficient one. In you we can have perfect peace. Pray that you would just proclaim your word, speak it to your people. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, the problem with having a sermon that you've preached several times already is that I don't know, I never take anything out, I only add more to it. So hopefully be able to get through. But first thing I want you to just to notice is the author. Right, just a little peek, right? And you can see the superscript there, a Psalm of David. The superscripts are in the original. Of the 150, only 34 lack them. So sometimes they give the situation, which is helpful. But here, we just get this little Psalm of David. Doesn't necessarily mean that David wrote the Psalm, but I'm pretty confident that he wrote this one. But that it is of him or perhaps in thinking of him, something like that. But David was, we know, a composer, if not at least half the Psalms, right? And so very likely that this is actually written by him. And I want to just put three pictures before you of David. One is the shepherd boy, one is the mighty warrior, and then the third is the great king. Well, we know that the least of the sons of a family, your job was to be a shepherd. The other boys were needed in doing harder labor, toying the ground and things. So we know that, and we kind of find that's one of the things that we kind of like David in that way, right? He's kind of like the underdog, right? And he's the least, right? He's a shepherd boy, right? So we know him as the shepherd boy. And then we also know him as the mighty warrior, right? Not just, of course, defeating Goliath. You know, that's probably the one in 1 Samuel 17. But he also vanquishes Israel's enemy, the Philistines. All right, he's the one that eventually brings an end to them. So we know him as the mighty warrior. But we also know him, of course, he is the great king. All right? He is the great shepherd king, even. Right? But I think the one thing that that I just want to bring out of this is how the scriptures themselves depict this man. And it's not found in the Old Testament, it's found in the New Testament, Acts 13. And it says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So above all, what makes this man remarkable is his utter trust in the Lord. Right? Utter trust in his Lord. When all things were said and done, no matter the circumstances, this was a man that was acquainted with grief and trouble. You know, he had his own children trying to kill him, right? He knew about trials and suffering, and yet he received not just the good things, but even these bad things, and realizing that God was going to somehow use it for his good. Of these gifts that were lavished on him as a king, you can imagine the many things that he possessed, riches, lands, livestock. But all these things, as Calvin writes, he said that all these things that God had given him, he makes them as ladders by which he may ascend nearer to God. See, David focused not on the gift, but on the giver. He was profoundly aware of the shepherd. And he's writing this psalm, perhaps sometime later in his life, reflecting on God's tender care, his guidance, his protection. God uses this man to write this psalm for us today. What a beautiful depiction of God's continued care for his people throughout the ages. That's David. Second, I want you to know this, the unique name of God, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's about all we're going to, I shall not want, all we're going to deal with tonight. But the Lord. You know, there are names and titles in the Bible, and we are told that that we are to honor him by using the proper names and titles and attributes and his word, works, right? All these things. And this name is a very unique name. This is, if we could say God had a proper name, this would be it. It's used 6,000 times in the Bible. We distinguish it because we put it in capitals. And anybody who's a serious student of God's word, you have to ask the question, why is this word different? Right? Why does this word stand out? I remember when I got my first Bible and I saw it, I was like, why is this word always like capitalized? Didn't quite understand why it was, because it's a unique name. All right? Very unique name. We try to wrestle with the origin. We try to wrestle with its how to say the name. Sometimes you might hear it, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah or Yahweh, right? Some of the translations will use Jehovah. Some will use Yahweh to try to separate it as at its unique core. But the Lord is not a title as much as a self-disclosure of God himself. He is the is. All being derives from him. He is before all things. In this way, we can say, I always like what R.C. Sproul, remember he always, you know, go before a group and say, God doesn't exist. And of course, everybody would, you know, be up in arms. And what he meant is that God does not stand outside of being, right? God is perfect being. He's not becoming. That's the ideal. He never existed. He never stepped out of being to become. He is being itself. He's the unchangeable one, the all-sufficient one. This is the ideal, that he is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and yet he is a covenant-keeping God. This name not only depicts power, but that God is personal. He is the one who keeps covenants. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the new covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. This word is first, or this name is first used in Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Prior to this, the more general name Elohim was used. But here, getting to some of the personal nature, he's kind of summarizing what already happens and getting more personal in the creation account, so much that it's depicted that he gives, when he forms man out of the dust of the ground, that he breathes into him, or like I like to say, the kiss of life. This is the Lord. But the most, of course, noted case that kind of really gives us the significance of the name, and if you're going to really study this word, especially if you're going to study it in the Hebrew, you're going to go back to Exodus 13. And you remember what's going on in Exodus, right? Of course, this is sometime later after Joseph and his brothers, that generation and many other generations go by. Another Pharaoh raises up and begins to encourage genocide or infanticide to the people of God. And puts them in bondage and hardships. And they cry out. And God hears their cry. And he's going to send Moses. Remember, Moses has to leave because he kills an Egyptian. Spends 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness before God calls him to be a shepherd of his people. But in this interlude, he has this theophany. There's this theophany, an appearance of God in the burning bush. And this conversation ensues, and God states what his intentions are, what his plan for Moses and the Israelites are. And of course, in this interchange, Moses asks a pretty good question, because he's going to be sent back to the people in bondage, back to his people in Egypt. So he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your forefathers has sent to me, they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And then this is the response that God says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And this is where we get this expression. It's interesting. I think it was in May's edition of Table Talk. They were talking about some of the misunderstood attributes of God. And the first one they had was on aseity and the simplicity of God. Right? And this is where we get the ideal of the aseity of God, that he is of himself, that he is perfect being. Right? And this is what the people of God needed to know. They needed to know that he was in the past with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he is in the present. But he also had a plan to bring them back to this very mountain. And that this would be in some sense a sign to them that God had fulfilled his promise. And we know that he has. He will keep his covenant with his people. And this Exodus event, there's no greater event in all of the New Testament or Old Testament. Right? This was it. Right, that God would deliver his people. They celebrated. It was even in the New Testament, the Passover, marking back to this great deliverance where God would bring his people out. And he was the all-sufficient one, independent, right, of all things. And he was going to judge the gods of Egypt and demonstrate his love for his people and bring them out. But the people forgot. They forgot this name. So the prophets were sent to remind them. Ezekiel 67 times uses this phrase, that you may know that I am the Lord. Right? And I think the relevance for us is we forget this too. We may not, if you study the Greek and the Hebrew and everything, it can get complicated. You may not be able to enter into that line or at that level. But if you look at the Exodus account, look at other scripture, when this name is used, you need to bring to mind that the God who delivered the Israelites from Egypt, the God who walked with the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, parted the Red Sea, fed them with bread from heaven, the same things that were with the disciples, enabled them to take a small ratty bunch of men and turn the world upside down. That is the Lord. That is the one in whom we serve. That is the one who is your shepherd. The third, I want you to look at the personal nature of this God in the expression, my shepherd. Spurgeon again jumps on this. He just can't help himself. He says, the sweetest word of the whole is that monosyllable, my. He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as his flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, preserves me. The words are in the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah. This word, shepherd, another way that it can be understood is a feeder of livestock, right? The first instance of this, of course, is Abel, right? He was a keeper of the flocks. And even though this isn't something that we're quite familiar with, right? I don't think any of us are shepherds in that sense. We can still get the metaphor. We can still understand it. I mean, we use different things. We use dogs now and horses. We have different ways that we have larger complex ear tagging instead of ear cutting. So there are a lot of things that we do differently. But even in the world today, in places like India, where we serve, Scotland, North Africa, the Middle East, Central Asia, this kind of shepherding is still done. But I think that we can understand it in this sense. You know, I'm thinking especially for Americans, like, what do we really shepherd? I think, well, we really shepherd two things. We like our animals, right? We like our animals. You know, if you had a dog, you know, you care for that dog. I mean, you provide for that dog, right? You do what is needed, what's necessary. You take care of it, whatever its needs are. But something probably, hopefully more dearer than pets is our children, right? And there's even a book about shepherding, you know, the children's heart, shepherding our children, like watching over them, loving them, serving them, providing for their needs. This is the image that God has chosen to use to reveal himself. We know that if there's a shepherd, there has to be sheep. Even though the sheep are not mentioned, that's what a shepherd does, right? He tends sheep or flock animals. Could be, of course, goats as well or other animals. And this image of God as the shepherd is throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. When Jacob is at the end of his life and he blesses Joseph, he says, the God who has fed me all my life to this day, may he be the one that will bless you. He acknowledged this word fed is again another word can be understood as a shepherd. And you think about it, it's a primary function that a shepherd would do, would be to feed his flock. He's in Genesis 49, he's called the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The end of Revelation 7, the lamb, for the lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. Of course, an allusion to the Lord Jesus Christ. David, he was first a shepherd of sheep, and then he was called to shepherd my people Israel. So was Moses. Many of the Psalms have this language. Psalm 80, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Isaiah 40, verse 11, I love this picture. This word picture just seems to just never leave my mind. He will tend the flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And he desires to give his people shepherds like him, like that will be like himself. Which shepherding also comes an aspect of ruling. Actually, sometimes the word is used interchangeably in Matthew 2:6, but you of Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Can be rule my people of Israel. And I believe the history that the connection with it is, if you feed me, you can rule me. That's the ideal. And so a lot of the ancient kings, Hammurabi and others, were noted as shepherds of their people. And it was because they provided for them. So, I mean, think about it. If you feed me, you can lead me. That's kind of the ideal. And, of course, this work of shepherding is a work of the triune God. The Father who sovereignly chooses his flock from all eternity. Holy Spirit who regenerates all that are in that flock in due time. But it is in the image of the Son of God where this image of a shepherd is brought clear. It's personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, he is referred to as the Good Shepherd, John 10:11. The Great Shepherd, Hebrews 13, and the Chief Shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. He's the one who goes after the lost sheep. He's the one who has purchased the sheep. Think about it. Sheep are not just, you know, you got to pay for them, right? You got to own them. So the shepherd owns the sheep. He has purchased them. He names them, and then he marks them to identify them. In that practice, there was a practice where you would get the ear of the sheep, and you would lay it against a board, and you would take some kind of implement, something that was perhaps your mark, and you would cut it into the ear. And, of course, because it's visible, I mean, if you put something on their body, you know, with all their fur, the wool, it'd be hard to identify. So they would mark the ears. And then that's how they could identify. You could identify your sheep. It's interesting that one of the practices in the Old Testament, when the servant of the master, who was so graciously provided a wife and had children and loves his master and wants to serve him lifelong, right? You only had to do it for 6 years, but if you wanted to, you could make, there was some kind of pact, if you will, and that some kind of ritual that you could do to indicate your intention. And that, of course, is in Exodus 21 with the bondservant, where the master would stick the slave's ear on the door and put an awl in it and make a hole. And so that anybody else looking at that slave would say, oh, somebody already owns him. Okay. And I know that, you know, sometimes like in we think of that today as kind of a, you know, an odd thing. You know, slavery and all this stuff, you know, especially in our context. But that was a master who was committed and loved and served his slave and provided for his needs. And that was a servant who was committed and provided and loved his master. And we are called as Christians to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not in a physical sense, but to take up that calling, whatever that calling in which we can serve him, love him, demonstrate our love and our obedience and our affection. That's what we're to undertake. And he doesn't mark us in our ears. He seals us in our hearts with the Holy Spirit. That's the wonderful picture of our shepherd. He calls his sheep and his sheep come. And if you are here and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you only do that and can only do that because you are one of his sheep. If you hear his voice and you come, it's because you are one of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What a great comfort to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To the believer, it's only to the believer that those words can have such comfort even in the face of death, the greatest calamity we can overcome. Other religions have their gods that are very impersonal, or they transcend our ability to understand gods in Islam and Hinduism. Satan is their shepherd. But our God, he provides for their needs. He guides them. He protects them. That is our shepherd. What about the sheep? Well, by nature, sheep, there are four characteristics. They are dependent. They need assistance. Kind of like children, right? Children grow up and initially they need everything, right? They can't get along without us. And sheep, we're dependent. We need God. We need God desperately. We sometimes don't even know how much we need him. We are utterly dependent. There's nothing, not a single thing, we can do to save ourselves. We are completely dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God. Something else, and I think we're all guilty of this, right? That sheep are foolish. Not in the moral sense, like Psalm 14, but just they do silly things. Things that sometimes that we might say they lack good sense. They get lost. They leave rich pastures, fall into pits and ravines. They eat things not good for them. And of course, we see this in Luke 15 of the parable of the lost sheep. I remember one time we had the responsibility of watching someone's farm when they were away, and we had to take care of these goats. And boy, these goats, like, you know, we were trying to get in there, and here's some goat herders right here. they could probably say amen to this, but just the challenge is, like, you want to get them and feed them and clean their area out, and they want to, they're just coming in and out and getting in your way, and, you know, so, like, we eventually had to, like, just take them out of the barn and just close the door so we could clean it, right, and clean up the mess and make sure they had food and water and all that, but they were just very, very different. This just didn't lack any good sense, or lack good sense. And, of course, prone to wonder, which is a picture of an erring people backsliding. The book of Hosea says, my people are bent on turning away from me. The end of Psalm 119, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And then, of course, Isaiah 53:6, as we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And sheep are also stubborn. And there's a time of the year just before they're sheared, before the wool is processed, that each of the sheep are washed separately. And so this is a time that the shepherd gets to know the sheep, and the sheep gets to know the shepherd. Right? There's a personal interchange. Right? Each is washed separately, and then sheared. And sometimes the sheep don't want to be washed. Ever wash a cat or a dog? Right? They don't want to be washed, right? You end up needing a bath after that, right? And so this idea, what does the shepherd have to do when they're stubborn? He has to lift their feet from underneath them, into the water, right? And sometimes we're stubborn too, right? We're stuck in our sins, in our ways. And sometimes God needs to just knock our feet out from under us. and plunge us in the waters of his grace and mercy. But it's during this time that we get familiar with our shepherd. Even though these last couple months was a horrendous time, I feel like I was able to draw so near to God during this time. And to me, that is precious. The last thing is forth the inevitable result, I shall not want. He is Yahweh, Jehovah. He is being. He is the Lord, the creator, the sustainer, the self-sufficient one. He is our shepherd. Put those two things together. What is the inevitable result for his sheep? I shall not want. The psalmist paints the perfect picture, depicting care, protection, and provision. It presents a perfect habitation for the sheep. Do you ever see that? Wish I could draw more out of this, but for you. But fresh and luscious grass to feed upon. Here the word is grass that just after a rain. And you see it, or maybe you look at your neighbor's lawn and you see how green it is, right? And you're like, wow, wish my grass looked that nice, right? That's the ideal. Luscious green grass, best you could get. Pools of cold water to drink. They don't have to go near a running stream to be sucked out. And perhaps lodges to escape the heat. That's one of the ways that you can understand the word pasture. Green pastures is that it's a shepherd's cot or a shepherd's lodge. And that would be understood because, sheep do not like to be out in the heat. And straight and easy paths to walk on. That's the ideal of paths of righteousness. And a loving shepherd who is ever vigilant to the needs of his flock, guiding and guarding them, willing to lay down his life for them. This is just a beautiful picture. I always liked Bob Ross. I watched a lot of Bob Ross over these last couple months. Just very calming. Remember, some of you guys remember Bob Ross. I remember back him in the 90s, right? I used to watch him. And it's amazing, right? I mean, he just blank canvas, and in no time at all, he's got this beautiful picture. And you're like, how do you do that? Just beautiful picture. And it's just a place you just want to go to and just reside in and just look so calming. Just looks like the perfect place. That's the picture we have here. There's no lack. Gathering the manna, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. In the wilderness, these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And he's giving them the promised land. And what's the promised land like? A land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. The psalmist says the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You remember Jesus' words to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. Do not say what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear, for the Gentiles seek after these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And in Paul's thank you letter to the Philippians for their generosity to him, he wrote, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I love this quote from Derek Thomas. Nicely illustrates this. He says, "And in the sense that Mick Jagger would have put it, I can't find no satisfaction. That which would satisfy the soul, that which would satisfy the sinner in need of redeeming grace, he cannot find it in the world. What profit is there if I gain the whole world and I lose my soul? Do the math. If you have the world, you have the world. If you have the whole world, but you don't have Jesus, what have you got? And it's nothing. What if you don't have anything, but you have Jesus? You know it, you've got everything." That's the beautiful picture that we have here, that from the womb to the tomb, our shepherd, Yahweh, being itself, the self-sufficient one, he has our back. Even the greatest enemy that we could possibly have, and here it's depicted as the valley of the shadow of death, he's got covered. He's got covered. Even death itself, he's provided a redeemer. And he's promised and provided a bodily resurrection. See, this is a rule that God will never cease to be. He will always be our shepherd. So I pray that whatever difficulties you may face, and this, I know these last 2 years have been challenging for not just for myself, but for many, many in this room and many just the folks that we know, right? I mean, it was said by a Barna report that 1 out of 5 churches closed, not to reopen. 100,000 jobs were lost during this time. A lot of hardship, a lot of difficulty. And in life in general, under the sun, right, in this fallen world, we will have trials and tribulations. But we can bear them up all the more, knowing that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Knowing that whatever situation, circumstances we may find ourselves in, he is sufficient. He is being itself. He doesn't depend on anything or anyone. He can do whatever he wants. And he is a good shepherd. Actually, a great shepherd. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing that you would give your life for us. That you would leave the recesses of heaven, that you would take on a body that now, even now, you still possess, and that you would be led as a sheep to the slaughter for us. You would become that scapegoat where all the sins of the people would be transferred, and the goat would be sent out into the wilderness and killed. Thank you for your great love and for your great mercy to us. And I pray that we would reflect your heart, that we would shepherd others with that same compassion and intensity, the same conviction and confidence that was given to David, and that here is depicted in Psalm 23. I pray that we would just be a shepherding people, and that we would care for one another. We would seek to provide what we can and protect those that need protection. And I just pray that you would continue to draw us and mold us into that glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our good shepherd. We thank you for his great love. Thank you for being his sheep. And now I just pray that through your word, you would establish this truth in our hearts, that our love for you and our love for one another would grow and grow, so that Christ would receive all glory and honor and praise. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.